I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11 and verse 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 9, to these words, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." And our subject is Christ's directions for finding him. And in the many discourses of Christ, some complex, most very simple in appearance, we must follow him. And here is one of those passages that is so simple, it's profound, but so simple, and the preacher must follow this, and we must expound them in the simplest possible way. The words follow the parable of the friend at midnight and the Lord's Prayer. It's also this passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. The subject is prayer. The overriding subject is especially about salvation, of course, that great experience of coming to Christ and finding him in a personal and in a living way. This particular verse is about humility, sincerity, and faith. "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find." It's about knocking at a door of mercy. Now, in the background is an illustration, a picture. The parable of the friend at midnight has depicted somebody knocking on a door in order to borrow bread for a surprise visitor or guest. But the picture there is turned to the approach to God. And we must change it just a little, because here we have in mind a great palace, the kingdom of God, and a heavy fortified door, a door that will keep out of the kingdom of God everything that is against God and unbelieving and sinful and defiled. And how to get in? How to be admitted? How to receive the blessing of God? That's the great problem presented in the picture. Here are you and me coming in from the cold, outsiders, unspiritual, unbelieving at some point in our lives. How do we get in to the kingdom of God? We don't know where it is. Where is this mythical door? How do we find it? How does it open before us? We have no idea. We're not interested, even, particularly. When I was young, people used to try to tell me. I had various people try to tell me the way of salvation. I wouldn't listen. I wasn't the slightest bit interested. All my interest was in this present world and life, and exploring it and making my way in it. I wasn't interested in the so-called kingdom of God. And that's how we all are. And we spend all our efforts and all our interests in the here and now. We treat it with contempt. But then something can happen. God can work in the life. And suddenly there's a difference. Suddenly these things matter. And where we had no need at all of God or of spiritual life or his forgiving love, suddenly there's an aching void within us and our concern is aroused. God is at work and there's a great dissatisfaction comes upon us and material things suddenly seem cheap and nothing in our view and in our estimation, and we want and we need the Lord, and we must find out That's the work of God, preparing the heart. And this door becomes important. How do I get in? And here are the instructions of the Lord. And I say unto you, ask. That's the first step. Ask. The Lord says it, none other. Ask. We've got a realization all of a sudden that he's there. He's the God who is there. But what's he like? Is he knowable? Will he receive us? We think we can find out for ourselves. Well, we can find out anything with the knowledge of physics and chemistry and biology. Surely you can find out anything, we imagine. What is God like with our vast mental powers of imagination and ingenuity? We can discern God, start to think about it. What must he be like? How can he be found? Is he there? And we think by application of our human minds, we can find him or please him or make some discovery. We can discern him and earn him. But no, we can't, says the Lord. I say unto you, ask. No amount of research of yours will figure him out or find him or determine what he's like. We've got finite minds, friends. We're human beings. We're vastly different from the animals. We've got the power of reason, yes. We've got great and special gifts. We've got a conscience and a soul. But still, we've got limited, finite minds. We're flesh and blood, and God is spirit. And God is above and beyond and greater than us all. We do not have the power to reach out to him, to conceive him, to imagine him, to figure him out and understand him. And the Lord says, ask, ask. You can't supply this knowledge for yourself. And that's the first step of salvation, to submit ourselves to God's revelation, to God's announcement about himself, God's description of himself and his kingdom, God's explanation as to how we may know him and draw near to him and find him and know his power. We must ask, not any old person, but the word of God. We must submit to that. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Here's the activity of the mind, and eventually we come to the point where we say, Lord, help me. I am teachable. I will listen. I will accept what the Lord says. I will not put up barricades and objections. I will learn from the scripture, from revelation, how to come, how I must submit, how I must approach. I will ask. Of course, coming to God is formidable. It's been described in so many ways. Supposing you had to cut your way through a jungle to reach a desired objective. You've got to get there. Your life depends upon it. But there's a thick jungle before you with all its dangers, and you haven't the right implements anyway, or the strength. How can you find your way? How can you cut your way through? You can't. Finding God for sinful people is impossible in our own strength and ingenuity. How can I be righteous to please God? I cannot. I'm a sinful person. I'm weak. I have a backlog, a record of sin. I cannot find him and earn him and deserve him. It would be impossible. Or again, it's often illustrated in terms of a tempestuous sea. And all you've got is a fragile, small craft, something akin to a rowing boat. It's unsafe. It'll be turned over, hurled aside. You haven't got the power to make your way through those crashing waves. You cannot reach God. He is holy and perfect. His standards are unattainable by us weak creatures, poor sinners. Cannot be done. To seek the Lord would be formidable, impossible. Again, it's illustrated by trying to climb a frozen mountain without any proper implements or equipment. Impossible. Cannot be done. To scale the heights of God's holiness, to earn his favor, to present yourself in his presence, to ever get to heaven, it's an impossibility. But oh, the difference it would make in that jungle if you realized and discovered there was a highway, there was a way through. You didn't know about it before, but if you can find your way to that highway, there are hundreds of people already on it, making their way in comfort and ease through that jungle. A highway is provided. The same with the tempestuous seas. There's a vessel available, strong and massive, which can cope with those seas and has the power to go through it. If only you'd known before, if you can just clamber aboard, you can go through safely and reach your objective. Or that terrible mountain, there's a pass. Nobody told you, but you can take it and takes you through the peaks so easily. And that's what this gospel is about. A way through. Christ the Redeemer, who came from heaven, from glory, into this world. Equal with the Father, second person of the triune Godhead, became a man and entered in. It's beyond our imagination. Took upon himself a human personality. Lived a perfect, unblemished life for his people. And went to Calvary's cross. Permitted himself to be arrested in apparent weakness. And nailed to that cross and crucified. And you know, you must surely know what happened on Calvary's cross. God the Father from on high, invisibly, put upon him all the sin of everyone who would ever be forgiven in the history of the world, and punished him in their place. Poured out the eternal woe of punishment upon them. And he took it all, because he was God as well as man. He endured it, he felt it as man, and went through it in his great divine love, and sustained it as God, and took away the curse and the punishment and the sting of death for all who believe in him. That's the highway through the jungle. That's the great vessel that can go through the tempestuous sea. That's the pass through the mountain. We call it justification by faith alone. You believe in him and trust in him and yield to him. And through no effort of your own, but by his merit and his astonishing accomplishment, you go through to God. All the way, and God will deal with you as though you had never sinned and give you all the rewards of righteousness. That's what we need. A mediator, a sin bearer, a scapegoat, one who has come and suffered and taken our place. Ask, says the Lord, ask, and your mind will be furnished with facts. And you'll see and grasp this gospel of salvation. And you'll get a sense of what Christ has done for needy sinners. Ask. And you'll understand the gospel. That's the beginning of it, friends. I say unto you, ask, and your mind will be enlightened from the teaching of God's revelation. Ask, and it shall be given you. understanding and truth. Well, this leads us to the second instruction. Seek. We've asked. We're furnished with facts. That's the mind. Now seek. You seek with the heart. You desire with all your heart. It's not enough just to know the facts. It's not enough to know technically, in theory, that Christ, the eternal Son of God, came and suffered and died for sinners. To know it doesn't save you unless you seek him with your heart and you desire him. Your heart is engaged. What happens to you is this. You're aware not only of your sin, but of your great need. I am a carnal individual, you say to yourself. I'm just living for the here and now. I have no spiritual life in me. I'm not on the way to heaven. My tastes and my whole disposition are stained and corrupted. I'm sick of the old life and all its lies. You begin to be aware of your own pride and your own deceitfulness, of your own capability for cruelty, perhaps of your own uncleanness. And you say, all these things are in me. I never saw it before. It isn't just what I do and what I say. It's who I am. I am corrupt. I am sinful. I do deserve condemnation. Your mind has been furnished with facts. Now your heart joins in, and you're convicted of your need of cleansing and forgiveness, and you begin to desire the Lord with all your heart. If I may be permitted to give you a feeble illustration, I vaguely remember as a very small boy being jealous of an older brother. He was quite a photographer as a lad, and he'd procured a camera, and he would take these, to me, marvellous photographs. So the small boy, in envy, decided to make his own camera. Well, don't laugh, dear friends, I didn't know any better. But I made it out of Meccano. Now, you know what Meccano is, it's full of holes. You can't make a camera with bits of metal full of holes. But as a small boy, I thought I could. I made a camera, and I was convinced it would work. And I think my older brother took me aside and said, look, this won't work because, and explained the basics to me. But I was too small to understand. No, I held out. My camera is every bit as good as yours. I would not be persuaded or convinced. Now, I remember maybe a year or two or three later finding this Meccano camera with embarrassment to think I thought this would work. Just a few years had passed. Now it was plain to me how foolish I had been, how simple-minded, how absurd. Now, I'm sorry about the illustration, but it's like that with sin. One moment you say, I don't like what this preacher is saying. This suggestion that I am corrupt, that I am deeply stained, that God will not have me, that I am unacceptable, that I am under judgment. I refuse this. I've got my faults. But I and other people are nothing like as bad as he's suggesting. The situation is not true. It's not right. Yes, but when God works in your heart and you come under conviction, you really see yourself and you think, to think I once thought I was all right. To think I minimized my sin and thought it was just a few faults. Now you cry out, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me and change me. Make me thy child. It's altogether different now. You've seen it. You've had a real view of yourself and of God's holiness and majesty. And you grasp it. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek with desire and longing and need. I want to leave the old life. I want the transforming power of God to change me and make me new. Dear friends, I'm going to turn you to Paul's letter to the Ephesians just to read one verse to you, or two verses, because I don't know whether you've ever noticed this, but here in Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read from verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," that means brought to life, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's what we are before we come to the Lord. "Among whom also we all had our conversation," our behavior, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Those are extraordinary words. We were the children of wrath, people born to eternal punishment, born to wrath, born to the anger and indignation and rejection of God, because we were so deeply corrupt and sinful and rebellious against him. It's put very strongly, but it's the truth. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, through and through, the children of wrath, even as others. If I'm not saved, I'm a child of wrath. If I've never seen my need of Christ, I'm a child of wrath. If I've never come to him, I should be terrified. I'm a child of wrath, eternal punishment and rejection by a holy God, because I've abused him, and I've abused his gifts and the gift of life and consciousness, and I've abused my conscience, and I've trashed his law, and I've stolen his life and done everything the way I wanted for myself, and I've allowed free rein to my lusts and sins. I'm a child of God's indignation and wrath. The love of Christ to come from heaven, to suffer and to die in the place of a sinner like me, so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be saved. This is amazing and astonishing, dear friends. In Psalm 73, David says, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. I was so ignorant, was I, foolish. I was as a beast before thee." When he was converted, this is how he felt. "Lord, I was as a beast before thee. What mercy and kindness that I could be forgiven, that I could be changed, that I could be made new." So we must just hurry. Here it is. "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek," that's the heart, "and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Here the Lord deals with all three departments of your soul: your mind, your intellectual capacity, your heart, your affections, and your will, the volitional part of you. Your mind asks, your heart seeks, and your will raps on the door, the vast, fortified door. You've asked, you've found out what it is The door is Christ. You desire him. Now you knock on the door and you apply. What does it mean to knock on the door? Well, it means to repent of your sin, to regret with shame everything you've done and are, and to do so sincerely. It means to believe in Christ with all your heart, to say to God, "Oh Lord, if it were up to me, I could never be saved. But there's a Saviour who suffered and died for a sinner like me, and I come for mercy and for forgiveness. I believe in him. I believe in the power of what he's done to bring about forgiveness and to purchase salvation for me." It means to yield to him, to give your life to him, to hand yourself over to his government. It means to ask. Four things, really. To repent, to believe, to yield or submit, and then to ask for salvation. "Lord, save me, change me, give me new life." That's how you rap on the door. Four knocks, really one. All those things together. And then, everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The door swings open, and you're in the kingdom of God. You're a child of God, you're converted, and you know it. How do you know it? Well, the things that happen to you. You have a new freedom in prayer. You find you can pray and call upon the Lord and ask him. You have clear light. "I understand the gospel," you say to yourself, "so clearly. It means so much to me now." You have a sense of forgiveness, that your sins are forgiven. A mysterious and wonderful sense of forgiveness. Your heart is filled with love for God and gratitude to him. You love him. You have a longing come into you to please him. "Oh, I must live for him. I must please him." You have a new view of life. A new nature, we say. You're changed. You have more power against your sin. You think differently. We often say this, but your sins that were your dear friends are now your enemies, and you fight against them and you hate them. You've got a changed disposition entirely, and you pray and you prove that God is there to hear and to answer so very many of your prayers. You have a great sense of debt and obligation to him. All these things are wonderful. And they're unmistakable. The door has opened. You're on the way to heaven. You're sailing through that tempestuous sea. Christ has secured heaven for you. You're his child. You've found the highway through the forest. You've found the pass through the mountains. You're in the kingdom of God. Sometimes there's a delay. Sometimes your prayer, you're knocking at the door doesn't swing open. The fault is always with us, dear friends. Perhaps I'm not really repenting. Perhaps I've gone to the Lord with one sin, my temper, or my pride, or some particular thing I did or said that I'm ashamed of. What about the rest of it? All of me. Perhaps I'm not really yielding to him. I'm thinking to myself, "Lord, forgive my sin. Put me on the road to heaven." And I'm clinging on to my selfish ambitions and what I want to do, what I want people to think of me, and what I want to look like, and all the rest of it. That's not submitting to him. we yield our lives to him. Dear friends, it may be, you see, there's a fault in our approach. God will show you. God will keep you abiding at his door until it's right. Not that repentance is a work, but your repentance must be sincere, and you must yield, and you must believe him with all your heart. And then that massive door, the door of salvation, will certainly open to you. Here are the words of Christ. And I say unto you, ask with your mind, and it shall be given you, understanding. Seek with your heart and your desire, and ye shall find. Knock, the act of the will in repentance, and it shall be opened unto you. And listen to the promise of Christ. Take it to your heart. Write it down. Remember it when you go to him in prayer. He said this, not the preacher, for everyone, without exception, that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, speak to each one of us. Work in every heart. Show us thy great love in salvation. Give us some clear sight of what Christ has done for needy sinners. Work in our souls, O Lord, that we may no longer be children of wrath, but saved by the grace of Christ, by our dear Saviour. Look upon us and help us all. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn number 404. Hymn number 404. I bring my sin.